Hey, you are now listening to the Graceway Podcast. Let's talk.
All right, welcome friends to Let's Talk. My name is Jeff Adams, and I'm here to talk with Pastor Tim Dunn about his message today. And just to give you all a little bit of context, this was a message entitled Thanksgiving Communion. And we're getting ready to go into Thanksgiving. And Pastor Tim, that's good to see you. I missed you for a couple of weeks. Yeah. We were kind of on the other side of the planet, and because of that, couldn't connect to do Let's Talk. couldn't figure out the time zone thing. Yeah. But you and I have talked about this several times in the past about for a pastor, one of the most challenging things is to come up with something to say on a holiday, right, especially Christmas and Easter. Right. You know, it's like, what can you say that has not been said 100 times? And so it was fascinating me to see you approach Thanksgiving this morning, and basically you just stripped everything away and said, okay, let's go right back to the very core of what communion is. Yeah. Took us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What I want to hear from you, and I'm sure our listeners do as well, what is going through your mind as you approach this holiday, and how did you come up with this approach? What's going on inside you?
Yeah, you know, I think we're coming off a very difficult season. Maybe not even coming off. We're hopefully at the tail end of a very difficult season. And I just know in my own life, times that I feel under pressure, that I've had loss or discouragement, gratitude is, it's not that I don't intellectually know I have things to be grateful for, but that kind of tangible, actionable, felt gratitude, it becomes harder to come by. Mm-hmm. And so I really started, trying to take the symptoms that I saw during COVID season and say, is there anything that Scripture teaches us that kind of covers all of these? Mm-hmm. And it became very, very, very clear that gratitude was at least one of those things. And so I wanted to kind of reintroduce us to an old topic.
Yeah.
And it felt well to kind of culminate the reintroduction to an old topic by participating in an old practice, communion or the Lord's Supper, whatever it is. And, you know, for me, gratitude and communion are similar. They're things that are very familiar, almost to the point that they lose the density, right? They lose the tactile. Like, we just do them so often, we talk about them so often, we don't really think about them that often. And so, you know, you have that, you know, Greek Eucharistia and all of these kind of nods linguistically and biblically back toward communion, the Lord's Supper. And so I just thought, you know, let's talk about it theologically, ideologically, philosophically, and then let's do it as close to the actual holiday as we can. And like you said, let's take our time, be thoughtful, have an experience of connecting the dots here before we go into what I think is a really compartmentalized and even disconnected practice of the Thanksgiving holiday. There's not much that pushes me toward gratitude and Thanksgiving, right?
Yeah, so, especially if your team loses the football game you're watching that
that's
day,
right? Yeah, that's right. So I wanted to make sure that we didn't let the opportunity pass us by.
Well, I thought it was fascinating. Your approach today was a lot different. And I guess, as you mentioned, this has been part of a series on gratitude that you've been giving and taking advantage of that. Have communion at Thanksgiving time, which I thought was a brilliant move. But you also did some things differently, actually pausing several times in the message for people to interact with God.
Yeah.
And I thought that was very effective. And you broke it down into six elements. I'm looking at my notes here: Thanksgiving, fellowship, remembrance, proclamation, expectation, self-examination. But what I wanted to ask you, and you kind of alluded to this, this whole tradition thing, it seems to me we've become so myopic that we're debating, splitting churches over the mechanics of something.
Sure.
You know, do we call it the Lord's Supper? Do we call it communion? Do we use grape juice or, God forbid, soda pop? And we know that Jesus wouldn't be pleased if we used wine like he did.
Yeah.
And so, you know, these are the things that, and what happens, like you said, we kind of push all the substance out of it and it becomes purely mechanical.
Yeah.
Do you see that not just with communion or the Lord's Supper? Do you see that in other aspects of church life today?
Yeah, I mean, you know, communion is a great example because obviously there are theological things at play here. You know, sacramental views of you know, communion, ordinance views. Some people think something very mystical happens with some type of vernacular to the element. Some people say, no, it's purely, you know, like there are theological debates to have. And mm-hmm. But over time, I think that people don't know what the debates were. Mm-hmm. They just know we don't do it that way. They don't know why. And they and what happens is we kind of lose, for sake of spitting out the bones, we lose the meat, you know. And so mm-hmm. typically, you know, you have Episcopalians and Lutherans, and they call it Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And the Baptists say, well, we're not that, so we're going to call it, you know, this or communion
table,
or the Lord's table.
Lord's Supper,
yeah. And then over time, it gets scrubbed.
Yeah.
And so now, you know, it, even just linguistically, the Eucharist is closer to the intent that I think Jesus was getting at than the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
And so I think that my concern over time is that, you know, we're such an immediate culture. We're very individualized and compartmentalized. We don't really know that we're a part of a story.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know what our part in the story or why we do things the way that we did, or, you know, we... And so we end up with kind of these meaningless shells.
Yeah.
And I think that most Christians' honest experience with the Lord's Supper is a pretty meaningless shell.
Yeah.
And I think there's, I mean, we could probably sit here and come up with 50 other things. But I worry about the Western church. Mm-hmm. I worry about this church and our disconnectedness for reasons that we don't even remember from other tribes and traditions that, no, I'm not a Catholic, I'm not a Lutheran, I'm not a this, I'm not a that. But sometimes we're so, like our politics are right now, there's nothing good for you to offer me.
Yeah.
If you're on the opposite side of the aisle, that we lose some of the nuance that really people were, even if they were part of a different tribe, there are still good, smart, God-fearing, God-loving, Bible-believing people on almost every side of the issue.
Yeah, so, that was one of the things that was so powerful to me listening to you this morning when you broke it down into those six elements that I just listed.
Yeah.
No matter what is your tradition or background or brand of Christianity, those six elements have to be there or it's not what the Bible says it is.
Yeah.
Because you pull those out of the biblical text in 1 Corinthians 11.
Yeah.
And it has nothing to do with the methodology. In fact, it was so funny. You had mentioned this morning that in the West, it's hard for us to understand that this was actually a meal that they were celebrating.
Right, right.
And so, okay, if we want to really be biblical, do we have a meal?
Right.
Or is it okay if we don't?
Yeah.
And the whole point is you can accomplish all those six elements, whether you use grape juice, whether you use soda pop, whether you use real wine.
That's right.
It makes no difference whether you have a meal, don't have a meal.
Yeah.
It's what are we really doing here?
Yeah, and I think that you know me well enough to know by now that I am trying, you know, I kept referring to it as Eucharist to try to, you know, push a little bit on some of our lines. But I think, you know, you and I are similar in that we try to read as broadly as possible. And, you know, I think sometimes people get nervous that if I read different perspectives, something bad's going to happen to me. I always just want to say to people, God cares more about your theology than you do.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit promises to guide you into truth. All truth is God's truth. And I like, you know, like these guys that think that some mystical thing happens, like it actually turns into the body and blood of Jesus. That's probably not where I would land, but I'm fascinated by their perspective and their rationale. And in many ways, thoroughly biblical.
Mm-hmm.
They just, their punchline's a little bit different than mine, but I just would love for us to be, look, I want people at our church to be thoroughly doctrinal and theological, but also winsome and humble,
mm-hmm.
you know, and just, hey, like, it's okay for there to be different ways to do this. This is how we do it here, but we do it gladly, and we do it humbly, and we're open to learning, even if we don't go all the way or as far, and that's okay, too.
What I'm hearing you say, correct me if I'm wrong, is that there is good to tradition.
Yeah.
And there's many different traditions.
Yes.
We can learn from them
Absolutely.
All. And it really doesn't make any difference. And of course, I've been associated with this church for over 40 years now, yeah. going on 50.
Yeah.
And over the years, we have seen quite a progression of change in tradition.
Yeah, sure.
The way that we do things now is not the way that we did them 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 50 years ago.
Right, right.
And somehow that's okay.
Well, and I think we, like many things in religion, we make the too few teams. So some people are traditionalists,
mm-hmm.
and we just have to do it the way we've always done it. And that's not, you know, that's not helpful. But then there are others who, if it's traditional, it must be bad.
Yeah. yeah.
And that's not helpful either.
Exactly.
And I worry because we're so tribal right now that we have no intention of learning outside of ourselves, mm-hmm. Other people's traditions, and we don't even know our own.
Mm-hmm.
We don't even know our own traditions. And you can end up in a really myopic, individualistic, sometimes pretty self-righteous spot if nobody except people that you already know agree with you are speaking into your life. And so I read as broadly as I can. I want to read people that I disagree with.
Right.
Because it pushes me to see, okay, I still don't agree, but I do see how you got there.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good thing for us in our theological pursuits.
I think that's a good thing in theological pursuit and also relationships and emotions.
Yeah, yeah, just human pursuit. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah. You know, it's interesting to me when we talk about tradition and whatnot, that it can be something incredibly valuable.
Yeah, yeah, it can.
What are your thoughts on that? You and I have both traveled a bunch, and you know, I've been traveling for a long time in many different places, and there are places in the world, in fact, many if not most places in the world, where a meal is more than what it is to us in the United States.
Yeah, it is.
When you invite someone to your home in many cultures, it's a pact of friendship, and it's sacred in many cultures.
Yeah.
And I think that's so much closer to biblical times. Okay. How do we replicate that, Pastor Tim, in American culture? How can we get American people to understand that aspect of fellowship or communion better?
If I knew the answer to that, you know, there would be, I think even in the Old Testament, when you see God saying, eat that, don't eat that, you know, these list of laws, he's not being punitive. He's protecting people from things. It keeps them from that friend table, right? I can't eat that with you, so I can't. It was a protective thing. You know, God has always seemed to indicate that the supper table is a pretty holy mm-hmm. space. And I think, you know, there's a lot of different movements now back towards some of the practices of meal and that kind of thing. I think there's good to be experienced. But I also think that we have to be able to have some conversations around how we got where we are and the difficulties and the problems of it. And, you know, this is a big concern for me during COVID. We're not allowed to talk about the things we don't agree about right now, right? I mean, I just cancel you out of.
Yeah.
Okay, so then how are we going to have a meal? Like, what's the list of the things that we're allowed to talk about and not allowed to talk about? And that has really become a lost art. And so I think that, I think for me, for the folks at Graceway, I really am trying to push them, talk through, I'm trying to be in pursuit of humility, and the idea of needing one another, you know, like how to, it feels to me, and it'd be fascinating to hear your perspective, you've been at it much longer than me, that it's the thing under the thing, mm-hmm. and under the thing. It's not, I don't need you to just sit down and have meals together. We have to figure out a way in our character and heart to be more open to some things.
Wow. I love where you're going with that. And I think that people listening to us and people listening to you this morning, so many of them are going to sit down around a physical Thanksgiving table this week for the first time in a couple of years.
Yes,
And yet they're going to be wrestling with that very issue.
Yeah.
Well, I can't talk about this. What is their position on mask or vaccinations or this or that?
Yeah.
And we're doing this mental checklist. What advice could you give to a believer in Jesus facing that situation?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think, you know, Paul kind of gets at it with the communion stuff, like have good table manners, meaning not only, you know, chew with your mouth closed, don't reach across people, all those kind of things, but the intent behind those, which is I'm a part of a mutual experience here.
Yeah.
You know, and I think you want to exert some wisdom that, yeah, there probably are some things that you shouldn't bring up.
Well, you know, in Paul's day, there were those who believed that you couldn't eat meat that had been offered to idols,
yeah,
others like, well, it's no big deal. It's meat is meat.
Yeah.
And so there were divisive issues.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what you said, Paul's, your comment really on table manners,
which I
thought that's a good takeaway quote. But he was trying to say there are things that we just have to agree to disagree about.
Yeah.
And we look for that commonality that we have.
Yeah, and I think, you know, around the Thanksgiving table, you know, this week, hey, be a part of a good experience for everyone.
Yeah.
Whatever that means, just as a Christian, be a part of a good experience for everyone at the table. And if that means don't bring some things up, don't bring them up. If it means do bring some things up, yeah, bring them up. But be there to serve and be there to affect the relational bottom line in a positive way.
And God forgive us if we focus on gratitude, right?
Yeah, yeah, right, right.
You know, could we find some things that we are all grateful for together?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So,
well, let me ask you another question. This is almost a little divergent line here, but you said something this morning, and when you said it, I heard it, and I thought, wow, we don't talk about that enough.
Okay.
And what I'm referring to is when you talked about the difference between being covered and being clean.
Yeah.
Unpack that, because I think that's such an important issue, and I don't hear that a lot today.
Yeah. Yeah, it is funny. You know, I just so that people know when they're watching, we are literally just having a conversation. I don't have a clue what you're going to bring up. Right?
So, this is true.
This is true.
This is the real deal.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you know, I think this is really just a very, very powerful theological principle. Is that there is a space in most of our experience between being forgiven and being free, which is synonymous with being covered and being cleansed.
Yeah.
And many, many, many Christians are latched on correctly to that salvific truth that Jesus cleanses me from my, you know, cleanses me from my sins. I pray a prayer. I go to heaven when I die. That's all completely true. And I'm incredibly grateful for the forgiveness that Jesus offers. But you see certainly as much in the New Testament of references to and principles around fullness and freedom that I see less Christians experience, myself included. And, you know, the whole Jesus covers my sins that resulting in a religious response that I have to keep coming back for something versus cleanses me, Jesus accomplishes it, I am forgiven henceforth, past, present, and future, the finality of that, and also leading then to the freedom of I can enjoy, I can trust, I can rest. That I really think a lot of the beauty of the gospel shows up more in those cleansed and free than covered and forgiven spaces.
Would you say that that being forgiven and cleansed is more than an act, it's a state of being?
Yeah.
It's not a once-and-act. It has to be. Yeah.
If it's an act, it's one that you're going to have to keep doing.
Multiple times a day.
Multiple times a day. And a lot of times I just find even our intellectual theology and our functional theology are not the same. So, you know, I bumped into somebody and they hadn't taken communion. And we were talking about why. And they said, I'm just struggling with some things right now. And, you know, they were feeling a little whatever about it, so I didn't want to push too hard on it. But, like, that's exactly the reason to take communion.
Yeah.
Right? And sometimes, you know, our functional theology is, yes, I'm forgiven, but I certainly don't feel forgiven, and I don't feel free. So to celebrate communion as an act of finality feels hypocritical to us.
Yeah, that goes back to that last point of self-examination that you made. And they take that as a point that produces fear and guilt rather than pointing them to grace and forgiveness.
Yeah, and I tried to, you know, I stood back up. We go to the cross with confession and we leave with confidence that we're cleansed. There's a lot in that, but many of us, that is not our experience. We go to the cross with confession and we build a house there. and that we just go confess, 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 confess. And there's never a point that we walk with the cross in confidence, because I am permanently cleaned. I don't feel free.
Wow, that's good. How does one do that on a daily basis? What does that look like?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I don't think you ever graduate from the gospel, right? I think that in some of our vernacular, the gospel is something that happened, you know, either I chose it or it happened to me, depending on.
Yeah.
But in either case, it's past tense. And the further past tense the gospel gets, the less shot you have of being functionally free.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. If the gospel is not as relevant, you know, in November, whatever it is, 2021, as it was to me, October 18th, 1994, both my need for it and its availability to me and what it accomplishes in me, the natural default of the human heart is self-salvation. Mm. And I think that when I don't regularly remind myself that I have a savior and his name is not Tim Dunn, I will be prone to self-salvation. I will be prone to trust things that I think that they make me feel well, but they can't save me and they're doomed to fail me. And lots of things break.
Any pro tips from you on how do we do that remembering on a daily basis and sometimes many times a day? How do we keep our focus there instead of forgetting about that?
Well, I think one is just to acknowledge the problem. I think that a lot of us are running around depending on religion more than we are on Jesus, even though we say we're Christians. And
yeah.
So that's the first. And then I think the second is, once I am trying to reframe the lens, my time with God, think about what your time with God looks like. Think about how it feels when you're doing it and when you're leaving. Like, do you have vestiges of freedom or vestiges of religious bondage? Because, you know, what I would say is spent, read your Bible, pray, be in a small, all of the things that I always say. But I do want people to consider what they take into it and what they leave with. Because I will tell you, before some of these things became clear in my own heart, I would spend tons of time with God because I didn't feel free.
Yeah.
And when I spent time with God, I felt no more free than when I started. And when I would read the Bible, I would see condemnation, I would see guilt, I would see rules because of how I was looking at it. And, you know, I really want people to think through, and this isn't so much a pro tip as much as me just trying to pastor people's hearts. Does your experience with God produce the fruit that God says it will?
Mm.
You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, right? Like these kind of very tactile things. And I remember having a time and thinkers and preachers, you know, Tim Keller was a big one for me, around if the gospel says it will produce these things and it is not producing these things, it is not that the gospel is wrong. Yeah. It's that you are not experiencing it.
Right.
Right.
One of the things you did this morning that I thought was powerful, and I mentioned it earlier, when you actually paused several times and say, okay, let's just take 2 minutes and I want you to, you know, be grateful.
Yeah, yeah.
I was reading a book recently by a lady who is a believer, by the way, but she's writing as a scientist, a research scientist in psychology and emotions and whatnot, describing how the brain functions. And she talks about how we need sometimes just to stop, even for a few seconds, and reset our brain.
Yeah.
Well, that's what I saw you doing with us today. Like, just stop and let's just be thankful.
Yeah.
And so what I'm hearing you say is we can follow what you taught us to do today in our own individual lives on a regular basis.
Good. That's good. And it was interesting. In both services, the exact same thing happened. Almost immediately, hey, stop and think about this right now. And people started giving voice to it almost immediately, which should both discourage in that, wow, if it works that quickly, why has it been so long since?
Right.
But it should also encourage us about the power of, you know, be still and know that God is God. Think on, remember, consider, meditate on, you know, the goodness of God. And it has an almost immediate encouraging and healing effect on us. That's why God tells us to do it.
Wow, that is so good. And that's probably a good place for us to kind of tie things up today, to be still and know that I am God. And so we can just kind of close out this morning by encouraging people as they're around the Thanksgiving table, just to take some moments to be still.
Yeah.
And just process. Think what is really happening here. What God has done for us. What we have to be thankful for.
Yeah, that's good.
Pastor Tim, good to be back with you, my friend.
Yeah.
And
happy anniversary.
Oh, thank you very much. Yeah. And we'll see you again next week.
Sounds good.
Thanks for tuning into the Graceway Experience. Hope we can talk again sometime.